All right, we're continuing our series on the book of Galatians tonight, and we are in chapter number 3. Now, let me just remind everybody what the book of Galatians has to do with. Of course, we understand that Paul is writing to various churches found in the region of Galatia, and the major thing, the major false doctrine that he's fighting is a works-based salvation that is being introduced by these Judaizers, okay? By these people who are false brethren who have crept in unawares, teaching the Gentile believers that they need to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved, okay? So the Apostle Paul, he writes this letter, and it's a very great, extensive doctrinal letter that basically backs up why is it that, you know, these people are wrong, this is a false doctrine. And chapter 3 is probably one of the greatest chapters in the book of Galatians, along with chapter 4, just because it's so detailed doctrinally, and it drives home such a great argument and a great point as to why, first of all, they don't need to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. But secondly, you know, this chapter basically destroys and demolishes the Zionism false doctrine, or the false doctrine of Zionism, okay? And also dispensationalism. Now, so these churches have been influenced to keep the law of Moses, you know, to observe times, years, and months. And specifically, we're referring to the law, not just that law, but all, just the law of Moses just in general. And he begins to actually, the Apostle Paul uses the covenant made with Abraham as proof that these Gentile believers are the seed of Abraham and not the Jews. Now, this is important because it strikes to the core of Judaism, right, to say that they are not the true seed of Abraham. And in fact, if you were to ask whether Jew or Gentile who worship at the Jews' feet, such as Independent Fundamental Baptists, who believe in Zionism and all these things, if you were to ask them what is their position on Israel or on the Jews, they'll specifically say, well, they're God's chosen people. Why? Well, because of the fact that they are descendants of Abraham, okay? God made a covenant with Abraham and with his seed, which they refer to as his descendants, okay? And then they'll also say, because, you know, in the Old Testament, there were God's chosen people. They're still God's chosen people. So there's two covenants that they're referring to. The covenant that was made to Abraham and the covenant that was given to Moses to give to the people. There was a conditional covenant, which was, if you keep these commandments, if you keep me as your God, you shall be a peculiar people unto me. You shall be the chosen people. Now, it doesn't take a theologian to see that throughout the Old Testament, Israel continuously violated those commandments. And when those commandments were violated, at that point, they ceased becoming the people of God, and they now have become a foreign people who have been given over to another nation because they're serving other gods. How can they be God's chosen people if they're serving Baal, Balaam, Baal Peor? They set up the tabernacle of Moloch, which is not God. At that point, you cease becoming a person of God, okay? Like, for example, if someone comes to our church and they say, I'm a Bible-believing Christian, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they join the Mormon church, we would not say, oh, that person is still one of God's chosen people, you know? Why? Because they're serving a different God. If a person comes to our church and says they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but somewhere along the line, they join Buddhism, they're not a Christian, they're not a person of God, regardless of what that might come out of their mouths. Why? Because they're serving a different God. And so this argument that, well, you know, God made a covenant with Moses to his people, that they will be a peculiar people, it's an everlasting covenant. Yeah, it's everlasting if they keep their end of the bargain. If they keep God as their savior, right? But that's not what happened. So they use Abraham and Moses for their argument. And chapter 3 and 4 just strikes to the core of that. Yeah. Why is that? Well, because they have this presupposition that because they're the physical descendants of Abraham, that automatically means that they're going to inherit the promises made to Abraham and to his seed. Okay? Just because they're physically descending from Abraham. Okay? Now, again, mind you, the Jews are not the only people who believe this. Baptists believe this as well.
Yeah.
Okay? Why is that? Because of the fact that dispensationalism has infiltrated Independent Fundamental Baptists when it was introduced in the 1800s by John Nelson Darby. John Nelson Darby introduced dispensationalism and the damnable heresies that are attached to it, such as dispensational salvation. along with the fact that, you know, this false fraud, pre-tribulation rapture, this concept of Zionism, he introduced all these things through his false doctrine of dispensationalism. And Bible-believing Christians believe today that the nation of Israel, that piece of land over there, the Jews that are over there and the Jews are here that are here, that they're still God's chosen people, okay? Now, look, let me just say this. We're Bible-believing Christians, are we not? Amen. You know, we shouldn't get our doctrine from Fox News. Amen. We should not get our doctrine from unsaved people. And to get your doctrine from John Nelson Darby, which, by the way, wrote his own Bible, okay, that should be enough to reject that fool, to say, man, that guy wrote his own Bible, and this is the you're getting your doctrine from this guy? You know, we shouldn't get our doctrine from Fox News. We shouldn't get it from John Nelson Darby or John Hagee or Robert Breaker or, you know, God forbid, Husky, or whatever his name, Brian Dunglinger, you know. All these other dipsticks, these dipstick-sationalists that teach this doctrine. We should get it from the Bible. And look, John the Baptist, amen, the Baptist, said himself, you know, he said, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Right. For God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And lo and behold, who is he talking about? He was talking to the Pharisees. He told them, think not to say within yourselves that we have Abraham to our father. Why? Because that's exactly what they're depending on in order to be saved, okay? Yeah, I don't believe that, you know. Well, you know, John 8:39 says, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And look, I'll be honest with you. This is a frustrating topic sometimes. I'm talking about frustrating when you talk to other Christians about this. Because it's like, dude, come on. It's God has laid it out throughout the New Testament. He's given us Galatians 3, 4, the book of Hebrews, Ephesians 2, Colossians 2. He's given us Revelation chapter number 2. There's enough evidence for you to say, okay, I'm wrong. But yet, even though in spite of all the clear evidence, people, no, the Jews are still God's chosen people. Now, fortunately, you know, there's a crowd out there that believe that the Jews are going to go to heaven no matter what they do. Obviously, that's majorly false. But I'm talking about the people who obviously believe that they're not saved, but they're still God's chosen people. That is moronic. Yep. To say that they're still God's chosen people, but they're going to go to hell still? Hello? That doesn't make any sense. I love this chapter because it just destroys Zionism, but it also destroys dispensationalism as well. Okay. And I've read commentaries of what, you know, what these guys say about chapter 3, and the answers are so weak. The evidence that they have are so weak, they make statements without backing it up. You know, let's say, by the way, people use Galatians 3:16 to teach that this doctrine of replacement theology. You know, unfortunately, replacement theology has infiltrated so many churches, it destroyed churches, blah, 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 blah. But they don't give no evidence as to why it's a false doctrine. Yep. You know why? Because the evidence is overwhelming that it's true. Amen. Okay. They need a paradigm shift, do they not? Yeah. So let's start off with the chapter here before I go off even more. Verse number 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? So the Apostle Paul knows who has beguiled those in Galatia, okay? And he's using this term bewitching because that's exactly what it is. He's like, you guys are under some spell. You know what? But I could honestly attest that this is still true even today. Where you show the verses and they're just like, they're still God's chosen people. It's like, who hath bewitched you? Are you under a spell? Yep. And when he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you, I don't believe he's saying that the people who are in this region actually saw Jesus Christ crucified. I believe what he's stating is that the gospel was clearly presented to them. They understood that it was by faith alone, without works, without the deeds of the law. It's been evidently set forth unto them, okay? I believe that's what he's stating there. And look at verse number 2. This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So what is he saying here? Well, obviously, when we get saved, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the Bible tells us that we're saved by the word of truth, by believing, and that the Holy Spirit of God is sealed within us thereafter when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sealed within us until the day of redemption, according to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And he's basically telling them that. He said, look, did you receive the Spirit by obeying the law? And look, there's that same problem still exists today, where people believe that they're saved because of their keeping of God's commandments. They believe they receive the Spirit of God by keeping God's commandments. Now, the specific law that he's referring to here is circumcision. Yep. So think about this. It's like you believe that you got the Spirit of God because you were physically circumcised. You were physically circumcised and the Spirit of God just came upon you because of it. Is that the way it works? No, it doesn't. Okay. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. He's saying, look, you've allowed us to teach you these things. Suffer means to allow, but is it in vain? You know, like in 1 Corinthians 15, those who have believed in vain, this is what he's saying here, because he's questioning their salvation. Verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And he's saying, what he's saying there is pretty self-explanatory, but he's basically saying, look, God gave us the Spirit. He works miracles among us, but he doesn't do it through the works of the law. We don't see miracles. We don't see the Spirit work in our lives based upon the law, okay? He says, or by the hearing of faith. Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, what is the link between verse 5 and verse 6? Well, the link is the hearing of faith. Because he says, or by the hearing of faith, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, the Apostle Paul, he's a genius here. Because he's using Abraham as an example of someone who got saved by not the law, because obviously he was prior to the law. Amen. He did it by the hearing of faith. And you say, why is that significant? Because of the fact that these Judaizers, these false brethren, esteem Abraham as being their father. But he's saying, look, even the guy who these guys esteem as being their father, which is Abraham, even he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It wasn't because of the law, okay? This is strong evidence to prove that dispensational teaching, that people, you know, this is strong evidence to disprove that dispensational teaching, you know, that people were saved throughout different ages, different ways, is false. Yep. Why is that? Because Abraham is prior to the law. This is what the dispensationalists will say. Well, this is during the time of promise. This is the dispensation of promise. No, he says, it believed God. And aren't you thankful that Galatians 3 exists? Amen. Aren't you thankful that Romans chapter number 4 exists? Amen. to teach us that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness? You know, dispensationalists can wiggle their way through that as much as they want. It says what it says. Amen. Okay. Abraham, who was before the law of Moses, was saved by faith. And he's referring to Genesis chapter 15, where he believed God and it was counted unto him. Now, what does that mean when it says counted unto him for righteousness? Well, the Bible also uses this term imputed, okay? Imputation, the doctrine of imputation. And what that means is that God places righteousness to our account. He places it to our account for our salvation. Because of the fact that our righteousness are as filthy rags, we're not saved by our righteous works. We're not saved by our righteous deeds. It's by the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is imputed unto us when we believe on him. Go to Romans chapter number 4, if you would. Romans chapter number, hold your place here in Galatians. Two chapters that you need to reference when you're studying both of these chapters, 3 and 4, is Romans 4 and Romans 9. And we're going to get into Romans 9 in just a little bit. But look at Romans chapter number 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh had found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Well, that doesn't count because Abraham was before the law. You know, let's talk about people that were in the law. Okay, how about David?
Amen.
Who describeth the blessedness of him unto whom the Lord doth not impute sin.
Amen.
He was under the law.
Yep.
Okay, let's go to the Gospels, which is still under the law, by the way. Okay. where you have the thief on the cross who was under the law, who believed, did not work. He had a little hard time working. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know, the book of John, folks, is still under the Old Testament law. And it's the book of John where we see believe, 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 by faith, believe, believe, believe. Why? Because it's always been by faith. It's never been by faith and works, like Gene Kim says. Yeah. You know, Mr. Dark Ages himself, who wants to say, oh, you know, of course. Because look, this is what dispensationalists will say. This is how they try to wiggle their way. Oh, no, we're not saying that it wasn't by faith in the Old Testament. Of course it was by faith in the Old Testament. It was just by faith and by works. Wicked. Wicked, false prophet. One of the most annoying people. I, when we were doing the dispensation of heresy, I had a hard time just sifting through his videos because his voice is so annoying. Oh, hominem, ad hominem, ad hominem. It's true. Then stop talking like that then. You know, when people get mad when they get ragged on for how they talk, these false prophets, then just change the way you talk. And we don't have to point that out. But Gene Kim wants to teach this false doctrine that people were saved by faith and works. Well, how about David, Gene? How about David? How about the people in the Gospels? How about the disciples themselves? How about the prophets and the apostles who spake none of the things, how about the apostle Paul who spake none of the things than what the prophets and Moses had spoken, the Bible says. Moses! The one who gave the law also preached the same gospel. Why? Because the gospel has been the same throughout all ages. Okay. Go back to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. And look, Robert Breaker with his little dispensational washboard chart, you know, where he draws. You know why? You ever wonder why dispensational charts look so crazy? They look like a stinking puzzle. You know why? Because they have to try to confuse you. So they create this massive chart with all these lines, and they go through like four markers just to finish up the entire chart. The video takes 2.5 hours to finish. You know why? Because the doctrine that they're trying to debunk is so clear, they have to muddy up the information so that it looks like they know what they're talking about. But at the end of the day, it's like, what in the world? This guy's a psycho. And look, Robert Breaker's a psycho. That guy says that in the end times, if you take the mark of the beast in your right hand or in your forehead, this is what you do. You cut off your right hand physically. Just chop it off. Amputate your right hand. And then they say this, well, what if you get it in your forehead? Well, you're telling me that person's not a psycho? He's lost his mind. Yeah. And look, by the way, Gene Kim disagrees with him on that. He does. He doesn't believe you have to decapitate yourself to get rid of that. You know what he believes you have to do? He's a little more sensible. He says you have to reach into your eye, gouge out your own eye, reach in there, and take out the mark of the beast. Now look, these people need to learn some anatomy. Think about this. Yep. Let's just think about this. To reach in, you're inside. When your eyeball comes out, like if someone who's missing their eyeball, there's a chasm. There's not a compartment that goes through your forehead. How many of you have ever seen a skull? You guys understand that? Yep. So that means you just can't reach in there and make your way up to your forehead, pass your skull, by the way, and reach in and take out the mark of the beast. You stupid fool. Amen. I hope Gene Kim makes it through the tribulation. Practice what you preach, man. And you know what? There's people who believe this guy. You know what? They deserve to believe that. If they're willing to believe such a stupid teaching, you're a fool. Okay? And that's what dispensationalists are. They're fools. That's exactly what they are. And yeah, you know, when we came out with the film, everyone got all the, I aroused all the anger and the wrath of all these dipsticks. who are Robert Breaker lovers and Gene Kim lovers, who cares? If that's what you believe, you're a fool.
Right.
So you see how much they disagree on that, you know, the mark of the beast, you know. One says you got to decapitate yourself. The other one says you got to gouge out your own eye, reach in and take it out. I'm not kidding. He believes that, okay? Go back to Galatians chapter number 3. And you're telling me these people are sound Bible preachers? What in the world? This is nonsense. Look, let me just say, you take the mark of the beast, you're reprobate.
Yep. Amen.
You are reprobate. And yeah, go ahead and cut off your own head, and you're just going to split hell wide open faster than you would if you didn't cut your head off. And maybe some part of the wrath of God destroys you. Either way, you're heading there. Because once you take the mark of the beast, you're done. Yep. And no Christian will take the mark of the beast.
Amen.
Now, people may think, well, you know, what if I just stumble and I fall and I need food or whatever? You know, they're going to be able to tell whether you're lying or not. And if you want to take the mark of the beast, you'll die anyways before you even get to take it. You're not going to be able to take it.
Right.
They'll just know that you're lying, okay? Now look at verse 7. It says in verse 7, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Now, this is important. Why? Because people will say, well, the Jews are not the children. And this is what I've heard many times. Okay, look. The Jews are not the children of God, but they are the people of God. I don't know if you've ever heard that. I've heard that plenty of times. The Jews are not the children of God, but they are the people of God. They're still God's chosen people. Well, here it says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." And the reason they say that is because they believe that the Jews physically descend from Abraham. And that's why they deserve that title or whatever. So it's based upon them being Israelites according to the flesh, all right? Now, hold your place here. Go to Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9. Now, by the way, back to this whole thing of the mark of the beast, okay, and Revelation. Because this is what they teach. They teach, dispensationalists will teach, that it was by faith and works in the Old Testament. We're in this church age where it's by faith alone. And then when you get back into the end times, it's by faith and works again. They're obsessed with works. So they're constantly teaching different gospels throughout different periods. It doesn't change. And they even say that even in the end times, the angel that brings the everlasting gospel, that's a different gospel. That's what they say. Having no understanding that the 144,000 who come here in Revelation chapter 7, you know, they're the ones who have the everlasting gospel to preach unto all nations. And in fact, the 144,000, yea, even the two witnesses will be here when we're here, prior to the wrath of God coming. You guys claim to be the two. These guys claim to be the two witnesses, by the way. I'm just kidding. So what do you have in the book of Revelation? Well, in the book of Revelation, you have Revelation chapter 6 that has the six seals. The Antichrist is revealed. That's when the mark of the beast is being implemented. Food is, the prices of food are going up. And, you know, there's wars and famines and so on and so forth. But then you have the sun and moon being darkened and all these events that take place. Jesus Christ comes, he raptures us. The 144,000 are here. But you know what? They're still preaching the same gospel that was preached in Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 4, yea, even today.
Right.
Okay. Now, I will say this. There is a different resurrection. Because in Revelation chapter 6, you have our resurrection, right, which is the first resurrection. But then thereafter, the people who get saved during the wrath of God, you know, they don't get to be a part of that millennial reign, that first resurrection,
right,
and partake of the millennial reign. In fact, they don't come until afterwards, when the sea give up their dead, so on and so forth. But what's the point? The point is this, is it's the same gospel throughout all ages.
Amen.
It doesn't change. And people want to say, well, you know, when the Spirit of God is taken out during the rapture, you know, there's no more Holy Spirit working. It's nonsense because you have saints. You have the Antichrist making war with the saints, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 13. But that's a different sermon for a different day. Romans 9, verse 1. Now remember, Israelites according to the flesh. Look at verse number 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. You know, they like to say, oh, Jesus is a Jew. Yeah, well, he came, yeah, in the flesh. Amen. Who is over all, God bless forever, amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So is it me or is it Paul saying that there's two Israels? Right? Verse 7, look what it says. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, pay close attention to this, okay? Because remember, they believe that Abraham is their father because they are descendant, physical descendants of Abraham. And that promise that was given to Abraham is a promise that's given to them because it's given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You understand? But the Bible specifically says, relates those who receive the promises as those who come from Isaac and Abraham. So what they're referring to is the land. They want the land, right? But when the Bible talks about getting those promises from Abraham, it's referring to salvation. Amen. And only to salvation. You understand? So it says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So it's not the physical people that thy seed shall be called. Look what it goes on to say. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. No, hold on a second. The Jews are the seed. No. The children of promise that come from Isaac who received the promise of Abraham. That's who it's for, okay? But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. By the way, this is why it's important that we have the right Bible version. Because the King James uses seed, and you know what the other versions say? Descendants. You know what the Reign of Valera says, 1960? Descendants. All these other false versions, why? Because they're propagating and promoting Zionism. You know? That's why our church is King James only, amen? It gets all things right. We reject all modern perversions of God's word. Why? Because it teaches false doctrine. It has misled thousands upon thousands of Christians in this regard. And you know what I find it interesting is that Bible-believing King James only Baptists are adhering to a doctrine that's being taught by the NIV. Right? Ain't that funny? Oh, we're King James only. We believe that the King James Bible is the inspired, preserved word of God. Yeah, but you're adhering to doctrine that other Bible versions teach. Yeah, right. Not the King James. You know, they think we're heretics because we believe that Jesus went to hell. And you know what? The King James Bible is the only Bible that actually teaches that.
Yeah, right.
You won't find that in the modern version. So let me ask you, are you King James or not?
Right.
Look, I didn't always believe that Jesus went to hell. But you know what? Because I was King James only and I saw it in the King James Bible, I believe it now.
Amen.
Well, you know, this version actually translated it better. Did it really? So then are you really King James? Don't tell me you're King James only, but you can't accept what the King James Bible clearly says. Don't tell me you're King James only, but you're taking interpretation that's not based off the King James, it's based off of the modern versions of the Bible. Foolishness and folly, those Bibles are garbage. Bring them to idol burning Sunday so we can burn them, man. Where was I? Go back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter number 3. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So those who are of faith are actually the seed, who are of Isaac, who are of Abraham, who actually are inheriting the promises of faith. Does it say those who keep the law? Does it say those who are physically descended from Israel? No, those who are of faith. Guess who's the seed? Right here. Look at verse 8. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, let me just clarify something. In thee shall all nations be blessed was not the gospel that he was giving to him. Okay? He gave him the gospel. He preached the gospel to him before, but he is also saying, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Just like when the angel in Revelation has the everlasting gospel saying, and then he quotes him, what he's saying is not the everlasting gospel. He has the everlasting gospel, and this is what he says. You understand? Okay. It's like us. When we go out and preach the gospel, you know, our name and the name of our church is not part of the gospel. It's what we say. It's what we accompany with our introduction or whatever. You understand? So it says there that the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. So who are the heathen? Gentiles. So he's going to justify the Gentiles through faith. And this is why he told Abraham this. So if the promises given to Abraham only pertain to the Jews, what significance does this verse have? If he's saying that he would justify the heathen through faith, and he links that with preaching the gospel unto Abraham, there's a link there. The link is this, is that the heathen will be justified through faith because at the end of the day, those who are of faith are the seed of Abraham. Okay? Saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. What is he saying here? If you are keeping the law, you're cursed. Because you're not keeping the whole law. He's telling the Galatians this. Because they've been taught that they have to keep the law in order to be saved. And he's basically saying, well, you're cursed then. Because cursed is everyone. In fact, Deuteronomy 26:26 says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. Okay? This is why I find, you know, churches that teach a works-based salvation, like you got to keep God's commandments, so foolish. Because of the fact that it's impossible for any of them to ever keep them perfectly. It's ridiculous. For them to think it's prideful, pompous, and arrogant for anybody to think that they have to keep the law in order to be saved. Okay? Look at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. That's why I want to tell people, this is evident. That you can't be justified by works, it's already evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So it's like, okay, you want to keep the law? All right, then you need to live in it. In other words, keep it perfectly. Because you can be justified by obeying the law. Did you know that? But you got to keep it perfectly. No compromise, no disobedience. You have to keep it perfectly. The man shall live in them. But you know what? There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Amen. And everyone's already condemned because whosoever keepeth the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Amen. There you go, Mr. Repent of your sins, false teacher. You know, there you go, Mr. Calvinist, Mr. Fat Calvinist, yep. Who you want to condemn everyone else for their sin. But you're sitting on 300 pounds of sin, buddy. You're sitting on 400 pounds of gluttony. Yeah, you're telling people they got to repent of their sins and repent of this and repent of that. Yet you're guilty of taking one too many trips to McDonald's. It's nonsense. You know, oh no, we're talking about the Ten Commandments. Hey, newsflash, there's more than 10 commandments in the Bible. Hundreds of commandments in the Bible. Being a glutton is a sin. And I find it interesting, the ones that blow their horns the loudest about repenting of your sins are often those who are super fat and overweight. Wicked. Because they want to point out the sins of others, right, and get them to repent of the sins that they've repented of. But when it comes to their own sins, they want to stay away from that. Okay? And I'm not ragging on overweight people. I'm ragging on those who are overweight and teaching repent of your sins. Because it's like, you're telling me to repent, it's like, verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth in them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, what was the cross made of? Thank you. You say, why is that significant? Because Jehovah's Witnesses, they have Jesus Christ crucified on a little tree. You ever seen that picture of Jesus Christ according to the Jehovah's Witnesses? I won't even do it, but it's like it's a stake, basically. And they'll go, oh, yeah, he was crucified on a stake. It's a tree. Well, a cross is made of a tree. Hello? That the blessing, so cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So in order for us to receive the promise that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we have to believe, okay? Now, here's the funny thing about this, okay? Go back to Romans 9. Here's the funny thing is, you have all these Zionists, Christian Zionists, these Baptists, who like, you know, they worship the Jews, and, you know, they're the apple of God's eye and all these things. And they hate replacement theology, covenant theology. They hate when you talk about this stuff, and they think this is false doctrine. And they demonize preachers like me. They demonize churches like me because of this, right? And then, so they say all these things like, Stephen Anderson, replacement theology. You know, God still has a plan for Israel and all these things. And then they send their kids to the little classrooms. And what do they do in the little classrooms? Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Hello? So they have this campaign against those who believe in replacement theology, but yet they teach their little ones, we're the seed of Abraham. Father Abraham, that's our father. And so are you. Why? Because we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Funny. Funny how things work out, right? Oh, you know, these post-tribbers. When peace like a river. You know, or even back to replacement theology. You know, one of the famous songs that I like to sing in the old IFB that we sing is All Hail the Power. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hello? They're singing it in a new IMB church. Treber's up there. You know, singing, ye chosen seed. And everyone's like, amen, amen, amen. You just called everyone in your church the chosen seed of Israel's race. Yep. Amen. You just contradicted yourself. Right? I think it's just God sending them delusion, making them look like idiots. Because they just sing it. By the way, it goes to show you how important singing is to them, right? Amen. To them, it's more important to sing on the right note than to actually sing sound doctrine.
Right.
They don't even know what they're singing.
Yep. True.
That's why sometimes they sing songs that are just full of false doctrine. Because they don't care about the content, and it just shows because of the fact that they sing songs that agree with us. I love All Hail the Power of Jesus' name, amen? I love Father Abraham had many sons. And that I'm one of them, and so are you. That's a great song. We'll probably sing it in church one day. Okay? Look what it says in Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So he's telling us, hey, the Gentiles, hey, you Romans, you guys are the seed because of the fact that you attained this righteousness by faith, not by the works of the law. Okay? Go back to Galatians chapter 3. It says, verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuleth or addeth thereto. Now, this is another strong proof that salvation has always been the same. Because he's saying there that this covenant, no man can make it null and void, and no man can add thereto. And what is the covenant talking about? Salvation. The everlasting covenant, salvation. So dispensationalists have added to that covenant during the law of Moses, are taking it away during the New Testament, and are going to add it again in the end times. But here it says, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Showing you that it's always been the same. No one can, now you can add to it if you want, but you're going to split hell wide open. You can try to make it void, but you're going to go to hell in a handbasket. What he's saying there is that God does not change this. This is going to remain the same for all of eternity. Okay? The covenant with Abraham was given and confirmed. No man can make it null and void. No man can add to it. Verse 16 is one of the most powerful verses in chapter number 3. Okay? Look what it says. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. No Zionist Christian has ever been able to properly answer this verse right here. Because it's pretty clear. Because look, no one is going to argue that this is referring to the promise that was made to Abraham and to his seed. And then, and just remember this, we use Galatians to explain Genesis. We always use the New Testament to clarify the Old Testament, not the other way around. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You understand? So he's revealing what this, who the seed was, not as of many. In other words, not the descendants, but as of one. And which seed is that? Jesus Christ. And at the latter end of the chapter, it tells us, and ye are Abraham's seed. If ye are Christ, then ye be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So what's the line? Basically, if we believe, we are Abraham's seed because of that, okay? Very strong verse here to prove that we are God's chosen people, okay? Now, verse 17 is a great verse as well, and it the wording could be confusing sometimes, okay? So I'm going to explain what this is saying right here. It says, "In this I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect." Now, you know, I remember reading this even as a new Christian. I'm like, man, it just went over my head. I have no idea what that's talking about. But let's break it down here, okay? So remember, he's referring to the covenant that he made with Abraham, okay? And it says that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after. Now, 430 years after what? Well, first of all, he's referring to the law that was introduced 430 years after. And what he's referring to there is when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, basically right unto the day when the law was introduced, okay? The covenant that was confirmed was 430 years before that. Now, here's where it can get a little confusing, okay? And if this doesn't interest you, just glaze over, think about dinner or something, okay? But I'm going to give you some food for thought. The covenant was made with Abraham. But notice what it says there, and this is to say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, okay? Now, go with me if you would to Psalm 105. Hold your place there. I'm going to read to you from Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. It says, "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." So it tells us in Exodus chapter 12 that the sojourning of the children of Israel in Egypt was for 430 years. Now, in Acts chapter number 7, Stephen's preaching on this particular topic, he says that the bondage of the children of Israel was for 400 years. And some people could take that and say, well, there's a discrepancy in the Bible. Why does it say 430 years, but yet Exodus 12 says that their sojourning was 430? Well, it could be easy to explain. 430 years are not 430 years of all bondage. It's 400 years of bondage and 30 years prior to that where everything was basically good. But in total, from the giving of the law of Moses when they left Egypt and when the covenant was confirmed, it is 430 years, literally to the day. Because it says in Exodus, even the self same day it came to pass. Okay? So you say, well, you know, I don't get what you're trying to tell me. You know, what's the big deal? You know, who cares or whatever? Well, here's the thing. If it's referring to Abraham, when the covenant was given to Abraham, then there is a discrepancy because from Abraham all the way to the time they left Egypt, that selfsame day is more than 430 years. It's like over 600 years. Okay? So it's like, how do you explain that? Well, look at Psalm 105, verse 6. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generation, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. So here it's telling us that the covenant was confirmed to Jacob. Now, when was that? Well, it was 430 years when Jacob went into the land of Egypt. If you take all the ages, you do the math there, you'll see that it's 430 years when he came into Egypt. 430 years later is when they literally walked out of Egypt the self same day, okay? Now, let me give you something else that's significant about that, if that didn't interest you, okay? Give me something entertaining, yell and scream. Okay, all right, go to Genesis 28. Genesis 28. Here's what's great about this. The Bible's so deep, okay? So the covenant was given to Abraham, an oath to Isaac, and was confirmed unto Jacob. When was it confirmed? Now look at Genesis 28, verse 10. And Jacob went out of Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took up the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, the ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So this is when it was confirmed. Amen. You say, what's so good about that? We know that. Well, notice what takes place prior to it being confirmed. The ladder, where the angels are ascending and descending. What's the significance of that? John chapter 1, Jesus Christ tells Nathanael that he shall see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Who's the ladder here? It's Jesus. So the correlation that Genesis 28 is making is that the ladder, Jesus, right, is linked to the covenant that was confirmed with Jacob. Because whoever believes on Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, they get to inherit that same promise that was given to Jacob. It's no coincidence that the ladder's there, and the ladder's obviously Jesus Christ according to John chapter number 1. Does that make sense to everyone? I think that's great. Okay? Watch, go to John chapter 1. Let's just read it. The Bible is a deep book, amen? He says here in John chapter 1, verse 48, verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, verse 47, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no guile. Now, when that phrase is used, guile is referring to deceit, but it's also a term in the Bible that's referring to someone who is saved, okay? If they have no guile, it means that they're saved. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter you shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. This is directly talking about the ladder that we see in Genesis chapter 28, and how it's directly linked to that covenant that was confirmed unto Jacob, which whosoever believes in will inherit that same promise. Awesome, isn't it? Go back to Galatians. So that's why he's stating there in verse 17, this I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. So how did he confirm it? In Christ. He said, well, where's Jesus in Genesis 28? The ladder. He confirmed it before of God in Christ. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. So what's the main point? What's the main thrust of what he's stating here? In other words, what he's saying is this. Hey, the covenant that these so-called Jews are saying that you have to adhere to, actually, that they're trying to get you to adhere to, which is the law of Moses, It's foolish because of the fact that it was even confirmed prior to the law even being made. It was actually confirmed 430 years before it was even introduced. Okay? He's giving them the timing there is what he's doing. Okay? Look at verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So what is this talking about? Well, Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. Between God and man. And he's saying there that he's not a mediator of one. So he's not just one man's mediator. He's many men's mediator. He's the savior of all men, but especially of them that believe, right? So that's what that's referring to there. And it's saying that the law was added because of transgression. Look at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law, dispensationalist. If people could be saved by obeying the law, then verily righteousness should have been by the law. So what is he insinuating? That it's not through the law.
Right.
Okay? Even in those times. Verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promises by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Look at verse 23. And verse 23 is often a verse that dispensationalists will also use to basically say, you know, now that we're in the dispensation of the church age, now it's by faith. Because when faith came, look what it says in verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So in other words, they're saying, you know, people in the Old Testament, they didn't know that it was only going to be by faith in the New Testament, and then it was revealed that it's by faith alone kind of thing. But this is what happens when unsaved people try to interpret the Bible. Because it explains, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. You say, well, what does it mean when it says that the faith that should be revealed afterwards? Well, when you're given the word of God, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So faith is revealed when you are given the word of God. In fact, when you're given the schoolmaster. Because when you're given the schoolmaster, you recognize you can't save yourself and you need a savior. You need to place your faith in Jesus Christ. And others would say that this is actually referring to, the schoolmaster is referring to the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. No, because this is still being applied today. When we go on and preach the gospel, we give people the schoolmaster, do we not?
Yep.
We explain people that they're sinners. We explain that they've broken God's law, etc. Verse 25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So he's telling them, hey, you guys are acting like you still want to be under the schoolmaster. But we're no longer under the schoolmaster if you've already trusted in Christ. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male or female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. By the way, this is not teaching gender fluidity. Okay. Oh, you know, what he's saying, as far as salvation is concerned, God doesn't care about race.
Amen.
This is a verse that the Zionists need to pay attention to. Okay. It's not about race. It's about grace. Amen.
Amen.
Salvation by grace through faith. Verse 29. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Hey. Oh, no, but, you know, they need the land. Who cares about the land?
Right. Yeah.
Why do you care so much about the land? It's not about the land.
Yeah.
Well, he promised them that land. The Jerusalem, which now is polluted.
Yep. Yeah.
God doesn't even refer to it as Jerusalem. What does he refer to it as? Sodom and Gomorrah. Egypt. Yeah, but we see it as Jerusalem. You know what God cares about? The new Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Did you ever think about that? Why is it you're so concerned with the old Jerusalem where sodomy, Egyptianry, sorcery, where they crucified our Lord Jesus Christ, where Christ rejecting people dwell? Why are you so concerned that they obtained that land where God literally made something called the New Jerusalem?
Yeah.
Independent Fundamental Baptists have this problem with this new thing. They hate the new IFB. They hate these new pastors. They don't seem to like the new covenant.
Yeah.
Right? The New Testament. And they don't like the New Jerusalem.
Yeah.
They hate all things new. But you know what? God makes all things new.
Amen.
Think about that. Right? They have all kinds of problems with new things. You know why? Because they're a bunch of old geezers.
Yeah.
And they say that the old is better.
Yeah.
Just as the Pharisees in the Gospels. For no man who hath the old wine drinketh the new say that the new is good. They say that the old is better. They think that the old way is better. Well, you know what? If the old way contradicts the new covenant and the New Testament, which is established upon better promises with the better mediator, then to nuts with those people.
Amen.
I'm with Jesus. You know, if Jesus makes things new, I'm with the new.
Amen.
And look, it's not new. It's just that you just don't study your Bible and see that it was in the old. It's not new. He just calls it a New Testament because there was an old covenant, and now he's making it better. Well, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Well, it was broke.
Yeah. Right.
So it needed to be fixed. It needed to be completely changed.
Yeah, man.
Okay? So they hate the new IFB, the new preachers, the New Testament, the new covenant, the new Jerusalem. Hey, I'm a citizen of the new Jerusalem.
Amen.
I am of Israel, of that Israel. And that's the one that God cares about. I mean, think about this. It was like, well, still, I mean, don't you think they should still have the land? You know what? Let them have that land that's going to be decimated.
Amen.
Because the Bible even says that that land shall be given over to the Gentiles for 3.5 years, 40 and 2 months, and it shall be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles to be trodden under. They're going to destroy it. God's going to destroy that Jerusalem. So go ahead. Send your money over there.
Amen.
Waste your money for that piece of land when the Bible actually says that all that's going to burn.
Amen.
Go visit that geography if you're not saved. Go visit that geography during the wrath of God. You tell me how that works. Why don't you read why don't you read Matthew chapter 24 where the Bible specifically says Jesus said it's good for people not to be in Jerusalem during that time.
Right.
Even during the tribulation.
Yeah.
Right? But yet they want to send all their money and support that land and, you know, screw all the Muslims, all the jihadists. Let them just burn in hell. All those Muslims, let them burn in hell. We're for the Jews. Well, you know what? We haven't even gotten to Galatians 4, where they claim that Ishmael are the Muslims. Whereas it's actually their beloved Jews that's Ishmael. Okay. Doug Fisher is one of the prime suspects of teaching this doctrine that Isaac are the Jews and Ishmael is actually the Muslims. You know, why is that? Because they spend too much time on Fox News. That's why. I hate to break it to you. In fact, no, I don't. I love to break it to you. Ishmael is your Jews according to the flesh. Because it says those who are of Jerusalem, which now is. Frustrating. Look, folks, if we're wrong, we're wrong. And all of us have been wrong at one time or another. Let's just go with God. Why do you want to it's just pride is what it is. Pride, arrogancy, where they just don't want to just succumb to this and recognize this is what the Bible teaches. You cannot walk away from Galatians 3 and 4 believing Zionism. Unless you just pervert the scriptures immensely. I've heard two interpretations of Galatians 4. One, that Ishmael are the Muslims. And two, Ishmael somehow, or Isaac somehow is like bus kids. I kid you not. But you know why? Because these people don't know how to like study their Bibles or something. It's pretty clear who it is. And if you don't know who it is, come next Sunday night. And you will leave here knowing without a shadow of a doubt that Isaac are Christians and Ishmael are the Jews. Or else just deny the Bible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Galatians. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. The entire chapter is great. Pray, God, that you'd help us to appreciate our inheritance, Lord. And Lord, open the eyes of people who are just stuck on this. Sometimes I wonder, like, what's the reason for it? Is it pride? Is it because you hate truth? What is it? Because it's so clear. And I would think anybody who loves truth would want to know the truth. And God, I just pray that, Lord, you'd help us to give us more understanding. Help us to understand with greater depth the riches of your word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.